Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
As we talk about Chase the Lion, if you would like a seven-day reading plan, I encourage you to go to YouVersion. How many have YouVersion on your phone? Some of you do. You can go to the YouVersion site, and on my phone, there's a little check mark, and that's plans. And so you hit the check mark, you go to the plan section, and then in the search, you can just type in Chase the Lion. It'll come up, and it'll give you a seven-day devotional. Also, if you didn't know, you can follow along on your phone, on your tablet, your device, and each week we have our sermon notes and the points there, and you can take your notes on your phone. You can save them so you can come back to them at a later date. Just go to the events tab on YouVersion and type in Casper, and January 14th pops up, and there we go, and you can take your notes on your phone so you have them with you at all times. So, all right. Chase a lion. What comes to mind when you think of that? Now, if you're a first-time attender, if this is your first time with us, you might be thinking, what kind of weird church is this that they chase lions? Is that kind of like those weird, those freaks down south that handle snakes? Let me put your fears to rest, okay? We do not advocate adopting rattlesnakes as your pets, okay? In fact, I'm not really fond of having any kind of snake as a pet, all right? How many are with me on that? Yeah, don't give me those reptiles. We had a big, like, five-foot-long snake living under our shed this summer, and, yeah, it was just a little freaky, little weird. I am not a snake lover, and so you don't have to worry about that. And I think if you get to know us, if you're a first-time guest and you get to know us, you're going to realize that we have the same struggles, same temptations, same insecurities, same doubts as you do, and we have more in common with you than you might imagine. And so we want to say you are welcome here today, and it's good to have you with us. As we talk about Chase the Lion, we're talking about something that's different than actually going and chasing lion, though I know some of you have. Some of you have hunted mountain lions. I was talking to a guy. He went out hunting mountain lions, tracking them in the snow with his dog, and here's the key thing, though. You've had a rifle, or you had some kind of firearm with you. As we read the account, 2 Samuel 23, we're going to read about a man named Benaiah. Benaiah was one of David's mighty men. In fact, it's going to list three of the things that he did, and one of them was to chase a lion, and he goes against him. He did not have a firearm at the time. I don't know about you, but chasing a lion does not sound like a wise thing to do. Yet that's what Benaiah did. Let's pick it up in verse 20, 2 Samuel 23. It says, Benaiah was a son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. Now, he had done many of them, but it goes on to list three. And it says, he killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. Verse 21, and he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. Verse 23, and David appointed him Benaiah over his guard. You know, one of the great challenges we have in reading a story like this is that because we know how it ends, there's no element of surprise, there's no element of risk with it. It's what psychologists call a hindsight bias. Because we know how it's going to turn out, we don't catch the emotion that's behind it. We're like the Monday morning armchair quarterback, okay? We know how the game turned out. Well, they should have done that. He should have done that. They should have done this. And we know it because we know it. We lose the sense of danger. I want you to think about this passage, about going down into a pit with a lion on a snowy day, all right? Lions weigh 500 pounds and can run 35 miles an hour. In one jump, they can cover over 30 feet. And then they have these things called claws. All right? And here's something else I know is when I have an image of a man-eating beast, when that runs through my optic nerve into my visual cortex, you know what my brain says? It gives me one message. Run! And what does Benaiah do? Yeah, he runs all right, but he runs to the roar, not away from the roar. He chases the lion totally contrary to what his human flesh would tell him to do. And Benaiah chases a lion into a pit on a snowy day. Now, I don't know about you, but if you find yourself in a pit with a lion, you've got a problem, right? And you know what? It very well may be the very last problem you ever have. And yet Benaiah, he chases the lion into a pit on a snowy day. But you know what? What does verse 23 tell us? David appointed him as his guard. David made Benaiah his bodyguard. And you know what? On your resume, killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. That looks pretty good if you're trying to become the king's bodyguard. And that's what happened. You see, and this is something we don't realize, sometimes those very situations that we see as horrible, we see as a problem, are the things that God wants to use to propel us and set us forth into his plan and his destiny for our lives. And the question is today, as we do this series on Chase a Lion, the question is, are you going to take flight or are you going to fight for your dream? Are you going to run away from what you're afraid of or are you going to run to the roar? Are you going to be a lion chaser or are you going to cower in fear and let the lion chase you? In your bulletin, there is an insert. And it contains your sermon notes. Also, it contains the notes, the homework for life groups. And I'm so excited that life groups are getting started this week. Man, I have missed meeting with our group. We're going to have a lot of fun. And if you haven't signed up for a group, make sure you do so. It's right out in the foyer right as you walk out. But there, in your notes, there's a statement. And the statement is this: to chase the lion means to get and to go after a God-sized dream. It means to get and to go after a God-sized dream. And here's the thing. This dream will always be beyond your ability, beyond your logic, and beyond your resources. Now, the question is, why is it beyond ourselves? Why is it beyond our ability, our logic, and resources? You know why? One simple reason. Because God wants to receive the glory. God wants to receive the glory. It's not look what I have done. It's look what God has done. And a great example of this is found in Judges chapter 7. You can write this in your notes. Judges chapter 7. God calls Gideon to fight against the Midian army. Midian has invaded Israel. It's held them captive for several years. They come in, they take their crops, they burn their homes. Israel's living in fear. And God says, I want to overthrow the Midianite army. Call Israel together. So Gideon does. And 32,000 men show up. And God says to Gideon, you know what? That's too many men. Because if you win with 32,000, the people are going to say, look what we did. That's right. I'm bad. And he says, I want you to do a test. And they do a test. And he says, everyone who's afraid, go home. 22,000 men leave. They're left with 10. He loses two-thirds of his army. And he says, okay, I can do that. And God says, 10,000 is still too many. Because they're still going to say, well, what if, you know, look what we did. So God gives another test. And this time, only 300 soldiers remain in Gideon's army. And God says, okay, now the army is good because now when I give the victory, I can gain the glory and not man. And God wants to give you a God-sized dream that will give him glory and honor and praise and make an impact in the life of others. And so as we begin this series, I want to ask a question. What is the scariest dream that you have? The scary, and I'm saying, man, I was in the ocean, I was surrounded by sharks. No, not that kind of dream, okay? What's the scariest dream about doing something for God, how God can use you? What is the scariest dream? What is a dream that seems impossible, a dream that seems unlikely, a dream that makes you say, man, I don't know how to do that? I remember we had only been here, a month or two, and it was a sunny day. I came in the morning. I was walking up into the church, getting ready to start the day off, and I happened to look over into the west, to my right, at the big open grassy area we have someday where we're going to build the sanctuary. And I just felt like God say to me, Craig, there is no reason that this church can't be running 1,000 people. And I just felt like God planted my heart, we need to be a church of 1,000 people. And it's like, I don't know how, I don't know when, but friends, I still believe God wants us to be a church of 1,000 people. I'm believing for the day when our youth group is so large, 200-300 kids, they can't fit upstairs anymore. And Wednesday nights, they're down here meeting in the sanctuary because this is the room big enough in the church to hold it. I'm looking forward to the day, I believe for the day, when we're going to have 200-300 children in kids' church. That upstairs is going to be packed. We're going to have to knock some walls out and have different kids' churches. But I'm believing for the day when we're going to have 200-300 kids in kids' church. I believe God wants us to be a church, not just at 200. You know why? Because Jesus died for more than the 200 people here at Casper Faith. He wants all to become saved. What's your dream? What are you believing God for? What are you saying, God, will you do this? What has God birthed in your heart? Now, I know some of you are going to say, you know what, I'm not a dreamer. I don't think like that. You know what? I'm going to kind of push back on that a bit. Parents, I'm going to pick on you. As a parent, all of you have a dream, and you have given that dream a name. You've named him or her. Your children all started out as a dream. You had a dream about them, and you had kids, and you gave them. All of us dream. All of us have dreams. It's just a lot of times we don't recognize them as a dream. God wants you and I to dream. There's three ways to discover a dream. Because some of you say, I don't know how to do this, so I'm going to give you three ways. They're there in your notes this morning. The very first thing to do, if you want a dream from God, number one is to seek God. Very basic. Seek God. You seek him through praying, through fasting, through reading the word, spending time with him, getting close to him. Seeking God is the only way you can have a God-sized dream. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9. It says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Astronomers have spied galaxies. The furthest galaxy from the planet Earth is 12.3 billion light years away. That means it would take you, the speed of light, how fast the speed of light travels in one light year, which is a little over 5 trillion. It's almost 6 trillion miles in a light year. You can go in a light year. That's how fast the speed of light travels in a year. If you take 12.3 billion of those, you come up with a number that has 72 and 21 zeros after it. It's called 72 sextillion, 324 quintillion miles away. And God says, as far as the heavens are from the earth, that's how far my thoughts are from your thoughts. My ways, my dreams, my plans from your dreams and plans. You know what that means? On my very best day, my very best thought about God is 72 sextillion, 324 quintillion miles away from God. It falls short. How loving is God? I can't even begin to comprehend how loving God is. How powerful, how great, how awesome. I can't even begin to touch it. Friends, we don't even comprehend what God wants to do. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God wants to do. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that to him who is exceedingly above, can you show me the verse? I'm getting out of place in my notes, and I can't quote it right now. It basically says, God can do, yes, more than we can ask or imagine. What can you imagine? Your highest, best imagination. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, your best imagination is 72 sextillion miles away from what God has in store. What kind of dreams does God want to give his body, his church, in 2018? Always. Friends, I think we, as the sons and daughters of God, are just living on such a sliver of what God wants to do for us. We can't even begin to imagine it. My prayer is we begin to seek God and say, God, give me a God-sized dream for my life, for my family, for this community, for this church. God, what do you want to do through me? Number two, the second way you discover your dream is to inventory your history. Inventory your history. Your destiny may be buried somewhere in your history. What are the defining moments of your life? What makes you sad? What makes you glad? I've heard of stories how someone encountered a girl that had been trafficked in sex prostitution, and they rescued her out, and then as a result of it, they've started a ministry, and that's how the dream began. Their heart was broken. They were sad about something that happened, or they were glad about something that happened. They saw a marriage restored. They helped get a marriage restored, and they started a marriage ministry. Friends, look at your history. Inventory your history. Many times, the way we find our dream is through what makes us sad or glad. God will drop a passion. Something will happen to us, an experience, and we will get a dream for God because of something that has happened to you. Number three, the third thing is to serve someone else's dream. Serve someone else's dream. Get around a dreamer. If you feel like, man, I don't know what to do, I don't have a dream, I don't know, what it could be, then get around someone who has a dream. Here's the thing. Benaiah was around David, and David had a dream. When Benaiah joined David, Benaiah was one of the mighty men of David's army. So in 2 Samuel 23, it lists all the mighty men of God. And these men went with David. When David was exiled from Saul, when Saul declared David as a traitor, and David's on the run for his life. And David, he had been anointed to become king as a shepherd boy. He defeated Goliath. He became the commander of the army of Israel for Saul, Saul's right-hand man. But Saul was not living for God. He was jealous of David. He was scared of David. So he branded him a traitor. He was trying to kill him. David runs away. And these 37 men, they follow David. And their dream is for David to become king. And so for the next several years, these men, they've given up their dreams. Their dream is David's dream. They're serving David, and they're with him so that he can obtain the dream that God gave him of being king over Israel. If you don't know what your dream is, serve someone else's God-sized dream. And that's how you can find your own. Because that's what happened to Benaiah later on in his life. God began to do things. And we'll talk about those in just a moment. But God gave him a lion-sized dream. In your notes, chasing the lion requires faith. Chasing the lion requires faith. So for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how do we develop faith in our lives. We're going to give you some definitions of faith, okay? The first definition, one we're going to camp out on this week, definition number one of faith, faith believes that God defies the odds. God defies the odds. We read three incidents with Benaiah here in 2 Samuel 23. And I'm not sure what odds the Jerusalem line makers, would have given. But let's just start out with the first one. He fought two lion-like warriors from Moab. Okay, the odds have to be here at least 2-1, right? And here's the thing. When Benaiah is fighting them, it's not like a tag team. It's not like, you know, one's fighting, he gets tired and he goes down. Okay, tag. There you go. You're in. Uh-uh. Benaiah is double-teamed. He is double-teamed. He's 2-on-1, and he beats them. His next one, he fights this Egyptian. And in 2 Samuel it says, he was a spectacle of a man. When you look at the parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 11:23, it talks about Benaiah. It kind of lists this passage, and this is what it says. It tells us that the Egyptian was 5 cubits tall. That's equivalent to 7.5 feet tall. How many know that's one big dude? Okay, he is a giant. And it says that he had a spear the size of a weaver's beam. You know, when you read about David and Goliath, it describes Goliath's spear as the size of a weaver's beam. This guy has a spear as big as Goliath. And it says that the tip of the spear, the spearhead, was 15 pounds, okay? Not the whole spear, just the tip. This is a 15-pound weight, all right? It's somewhat heavy. Now, I don't want to throw this and break something, okay? But can you imagine trying to throw a 15-pound weight? I mean, I probably could get it to Neil, maybe to Kat. I don't think I could get it to Marty or to John, okay? How many know that throwing this, this is your tip, is not going to be very effective as a weapon if you're a normal human being? But this giant, and this is just the tip. Imagine here. That's how heavy it is, okay? Imagine how big the wood is to be to make the shaft of the spear to attach it. Who knows? This thing could have weighed 50, 70 pounds, and that was a spear that he throws 50 yards, 100 yards, who knows? Friends, you're talking about one big, strong guy. And that's who Benaiah went up against. And it says he went up against him with a staff, with a stick in his hand, a shepherd's staff. Now, I don't know about you. If I'm picking weapons, I'll take a spear, a nice, sharp, pointy spear over a stick of wood any day, huh? How many agree with that? And Benaiah goes up against this big, tall, powerful giant, wrestles the spear out of his hand, and then kills him with his own spear. He was chasing lions. I mean, the odds were against him. No way, when you look at the size of the tape. In boxing, they talk about the tail of the tape. Whoever is bigger, whoever has the weight, whoever has the reach, that's the person who's most likely going to win. When you look at the tail of the tape, it was not Benaiah. The odds were against him. And then this last incident where he encounters a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Scripture does not mention that Benaiah takes any weapon down with him. Lions have jaws that can bite through a person's skull bone. The full-grown lion weighs 250 to 300 pounds more than the average male. Lions' average running speed is about 35 miles an hour, but a human's is 10 to 15. Usain Bolt, the Olympian, fastest man alive, runs 28 miles an hour for 100 meters. Usain Bolt can't outrun a lion. Okay? How many realizing the odds are getting stacked up against Benaiah? And then he just doesn't fight him out of the ground. He goes down into a pit. All right, the pit, that's a lion's domain. They like hanging out in pits and dens and caves where it's dark. Lion's eyesight is 5 times better than a human with 20/20 vision. And on top of that, it's a snowy pit. You know, when I was a kid, my friends and I, we would take cats and we'd throw them up in the air. No animals were harmed during the course of this message. But you know, cats always land on their feet, okay? We have a dog. She sometimes falls off. She rarely lands, but cats always land on their feet. And so you've got this lion, a sure-footed lion, in a slippery, snowy, icy pit. What are the odds? 100-1, 1,000-1 that Benaiah is going to win? I don't know what they are. But Benaiah won. You see, here's the thing. When you're walking with God, when you're following God, it doesn't matter how the odds are stacked against you because God defies the odds. He defies the odds. All things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Three scriptures right there. How God defies the odds. And that's the first definition of faith. I have to realize no matter what I'm facing, no matter what the problem is, no matter how bad it looks, God defies the odds. God can do a reversal on this. In your notes, there's a bullet point. It says, lion chasers know that God is bigger and more powerful than any problem they face in the world. Lion chasers know that God is bigger and more powerful than any problem they ever face. You can look all over Scripture and see how God defies the odds. In 2 Samuel 23, verse 8, it lists the very first of David's mighty men, and a guy by the name of Josheb-Bashebeth had 800-1 odds. He defeated 800 men by himself. God defies the odds. Gideon's army of 300 men, armed with only trumpets, torches, and pictures. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to war, give me a gun, give me a sword, give me something. Don't give me a pitcher to drink out of and a torch and a trumpet, okay? Can you see whacking someone over the head with the bell of a trumpet? I mean, that's what they had. But you know what? 300 men with torches, trumpets, and pitchers, they won. God defies the odds. An orphan girl named Esther saved the Jewish race from extinction. God defied the odds. A shepherd boy named David defeated Goliath. Come on, help me preach here, okay? God, I can't hear you. Jesus fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish. God defies the odds. God took a murderer against the church, a guy by the name of Paul who imprisoned people, and he turned him into a flaming evangelist. God defies the odds. Jesus took a prostitute and he brought her out and she became a follower of him who was even there when all of his disciples fled away. She was still there at the cross risking association with him. God defies the odds. Jesus took Peter. He took Peter, who was a sword-slinging, swearing denier of Christ, full of fear, to become a fearless, scripture-slinging, spirit-empowered declarer of Christ who saw 3,000 men saved in one sermon. God defies the odds. 2,000 years ago, if people were taking bets on who's going to be around today, the Roman Empire or the Christian of faith, which only numbered 120 people in the upper room? Who do you think is going to be around, 120 followers of Jesus or the entire Roman Empire? You'd bet on the Roman Empire, but today there are millions of followers of Christ all around the world. Why? Because God defies the odds. What odds are you facing in your life? There might be situations with your family, with your kids, and you say it's impossible. They look like an Apostle Paul, a Saul, who hates God, doesn't want anything to do with him. Friends, God can give a Damascus Road experience and turn around the hardest heart, the most hateful heart, in a split second. God defies the odds. Have faith to believe that your God is bigger than any problem. He's smarter than any problem. He's greater than any problem. Any obstacle you're facing, God defies the odds. Ephesians 3:20, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. 72 sextillion times more. God defies the odds. In the Hunger Games, There was a saying, do you remember it? May the odds ever be in your favor. How many remember that? You know what? When it comes to the kingdom of God, God flips it. He says, may the odds never be in your favor. You know why? Because when you have a big enough dream, a dream where you're in deep weeds, that if God doesn't come through, you're sinking, that's when God can do a miracle. God doesn't do great things when the odds are in your favor. He waits till it gets to the lowest of the lowest of the low, and then he says, okay, now I can receive the glory when I answer your prayer. God wants to do some miracles in your life in 2018. Look at the next bullet point in your notes. It says, you are a byproduct of your God picture. Mark Batterson, in the book In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day, and by the way, this message series is based out of that book, but on page 32 he says, how you think about God will determine who you become. You are not just a byproduct of nature and nurture. You're a byproduct of your God picture. And that internal picture of God determines how you will see everything. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of God, he says this, and we have the quote for you on the screen this morning. Tozer says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that composes the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God. Were we able to extract from man a complete answer to the question, what comes in your mind when you think about God, we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. How big is your God? How powerful is he? Because your God's concept determines his ability to work and move in your life. If God is big, you'll chase lions. If God is small, you'll run away from the roar, not to the roar. And that brings us to the last bullet point. A low view of God and a high view of God are the difference between scaredy cats and lion chasers. How many want to be a scaredy cat? I'm looking really close. I don't see any hands out there. How do you want to be a lion chaser? Then we need to begin to magnify and inflate and build up our view of God. How do you do that? Through prayer, through the Word, through spending time with him, through seeing who he is, by fighting some battles with some lynx and some bobcats. You see, when you go through the little problems, it gives you victory, and you realize that you can do it later. And we're going to be talking in the next few weeks, how do we become lion chasers? The children of Israel, when they saw the giants in the promised land, their view of God was small, and so they said, we can't defeat them, and they didn't go in. And you know what God had been doing throughout the years? God was trying to expand their view of him. He starts out with the 10 plagues in Egypt. And it's like every plague, oh, God's against us. And then God pulls it through and, okay, God's for us. God, after the 10th plague, they plunder the Egyptians. So as poor, broken slaves, they're walking out with the riches of Egypt. He's trying to build their faith. At the Red Sea, when Pharaoh starts to pursue them and Pharaoh wants to kill them, God opens the sea and he lets them pass through. And then Pharaoh's destroyed. Why? Because God is building their faith. He gives a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night so that they know he's always there. When they run out of water, water comes out of a rock. He's building their faith. When they're out of food, he brings manna. He brings quail. Time and time and time again, God is doing miracles to build their faith so they will go into the promised land and kill the giants. They'll chase the lion. But you know what? Instead of when they face a problem, they see the bigness of their God. They see the bigness of their problem. They don't think God's very big. And they never become lion chasers. Psalm 106, verse 13 and 21 and 22 says, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. God does awesome things. God is awesome. 72,624 quintillion times greater, more powerful, more awesome than you and I can even comprehend. And he lives in you, if you're a follower of Jesus. And we can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength. God's calling his church to be a church of lion chasers.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.